I invite you now to turn to 1 Peter. We come today to the fifth chapter. It is on page 1296, if you are following along in your pew Bible. I'll be reading, if you have your own Bible, I'll be reading from the ESV. So if you have a different translation, then it might be slightly different. But we hear now the Word of God. Verses 1 through 11 this morning. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word, as we draw to the end of this particular letter, Lord, may our thoughts be clear, our hearts softened, our eyes and ears opened, that we may understand, that we may know you better, know your will for each of us better, serve you better, and trust you better. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So this morning, I know it's taken a while, but we come to the end of 1 Peter. The final few verses are Peter's final greetings to people that he knows here in that church. But this morning is our last in the journey of 1 Peter. We've gone through it together for a few months, and today we finish looking at where we are as a church, what we are celebrating today, and what lies ahead. Once again, I find we come to an incredibly appropriate passage. I love the way God works. To me, that's one of the joys of expositional preaching, of going through a book, is to see how God works, laying the passages that we need to hear at just the time that we need to hear them. As this chapter opens, it's all too easy to read the words and quickly go, okay, these first few verses aren't for me, the average churchgoer. They're for leaders. I'll be honest with you, I've heard them taught a lot more at seminary and at pastors' conferences than I have heard from the pulpit on Sunday mornings. But what we need to remember is that Peter is writing these words to the church as a whole, as the last thing that he wants them to know in relation to everything else that he has already just told them and explained to them and written them. Peter is writing to give the church, us as Christians, help in dealing with daily problems and dealing with the challenges that we face. He reminded us from the very beginning that we will all face trials. They come in all shapes and sizes. He says we can expect them to become, so don't be surprised when they come. They can be very hard to deal with, but with God's help, we can make it through. Peter says that in spite of the trials in our life, we are to live with hope. Hope is not a futile wishing for a good future. Rather, hope is the confident expectation that God will work based upon his character, I can have hope in the midst of my trials, Peter tells me, because I am chosen of God. God loved me. God elected me. I am born of God. But not only did he love me, he made me his child. I am destined for good. I have an incorruptible inheritance waiting for me. I am shielded by God's power. I am completely protected in the face of any trials that I may face. Therefore, not only do I have hope, but I can have joy in the midst of the trials, and I can grow spiritually. Peter tells us that because we have hope, we are to live in holiness. To do that, Peter calls us to control our minds, imitate our master, inquire of Scripture, anticipate judgment, and confirm our faith. Next, he tells us that we are to live in harmony. He says we are to extend ourselves in sacrificial love, seek to live in unity, because we're all children, brothers and sisters in the same family, stones in the same building, priests in the same temple, and citizens of the same nation. Peter tells us that we are to live as a herald or a crier. We are called to advertise Jesus to the world, to declare his praises in this generation. We are also to live humbly, a life of submission to God, to government, to bosses, to spouses, and to one another. Peter calls us to live honorably, to live redeeming the time. We don't want to waste our lives. We've wasted enough time already in living like the world. We want to pray more, love more, share more, serve more, control our tongues, control our desires, give and tithe and rejoice. And now, having laid all of that foundation through the first four chapters of this letter, Peter gives a summary and an effect of what he's been talking about. He reminds us that no matter how difficult the situation that we are facing, we can stand strong in the grace of God. Stand strong in the grace of God. Once again, without prior coordination between Jim and myself, Friday youth group and Sunday morning collide. The focus verse Friday night was from the fourth chapter of Philippians. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Shepherd or sheep, leader or follower, our strength and guidance comes from our chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, the one who strengthens us. So here in 1 Peter 5, the last thought that he gives his readers are three ways that they can stand strong. First, faithful leaders help the struggling Christian and the church to stand. Peter starts out talking about leaders, that passage that it's easy to set aside if you're not a leader, but I encourage you not to. In the New Testament, there are several terms used for church leaders. There's the word that we translate elder, and that emphasizes the spiritual maturity for such ministry. The word pastor elsewhere is the same word as shepherd here, and it expresses the priority duty of feeding or teaching the truth of God's word. And then there is bishop or overseer, which states the general responsibility of guardianship and care and nurture. This is the foundation, as Presbyterians, of our church government. A plurality of leadership made up of a plurality of men with different gifts and abilities seeking to lead the church and meet all of its needs as one cohesive unit. The concept of plurality is important. The term always appears in the New Testament in the plural when speaking of the office, as this provides not only more ministry care but certain safeguards. The only time you will see it in the singular is the one example here where Peter refers to himself as a fellow elder, and then later you see it referred to as John. Everywhere else, when it's talking of the roles, the responsibilities, the office, it's plural. It is more than one. No one person has all the answers, and no one person has been given all the gifts. Therefore, this plurality, working together, helps protect the church against error, protect against imbalance, and enrich the church by making the different gifts available through its leaders. One elder very likely will excel in one area while another excels in a different area. working together and alongside each other, the leadership of the church is accomplished as God desires. I believe that we are blessed to have that here at this church. Several roles, multiple gifted and talented people, but one leadership body. That is God's design. If we were to survey Peter's life, we see that as he writes, what he is really doing here is he is sharing from his heart, sharing from his own personal experience. Peter was part of that with the apostles. Peter had his strengths and he had his weaknesses. We could look back at his life and see them. Peter was not just giving a good academic lesson here. He was sharing what he knew to be true with all of his heart. And one of the key things that he points out in this chapter is the need for faithful leaders to come alongside to help us stand in the day of trial. Now, lest you think that since he began with the phrase, the elders among you, you're off the hook, that he's only talking to those who hold a formal office of leadership in the church, each one of us can be a leader and an encourager to someone else. It would be easy to say, that's right, the pastor needs to do more to help me with my problems. Or perhaps I don't have to worry about that decision, that's the session's problem. Or even, I know my neighbor is in need, but the deacons will take care of that. The only problem is that I am one man. The session and the deacons are just a few. I am glad to come alongside where I can and when I can, and so is each and every one of them. I know that to be true in their hearts. But also, let me say that sometimes the greatest help and the greatest encouragement will come from you sharing your personal experiences and your encouragement to somebody. We are meant to be and to serve as one body. All of us parts that God has fitted together to accomplish his purpose, doing the work of ministry together. Remember the Ephesians 4 model of the church and philosophy of ministry that I first shared with you when I came 4.5 years ago. The pastor to equip and teach, the elders to decide and lead, the saints to do the work of the ministry. In this case, shepherds and sheep, not divided, but working together. Which leads us right to our second point this morning. Faithful followers help the struggling Christian and the church to stand. Peter has been talking to leaders. And remember, I just said that each of us should in some way be seeking to lead, to train, to mentor someone else in the things that we have learned and been taught. We need to have those over us who teach us, those alongside us who encourage us, and those under us whom we help to grow spiritually. We are all at different places in our walk, and all of those are part of growth. Now in verse 5, Peter talks about the opposite of the elders. He talks about the young men. He says, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. Peter gives us a reminder that we need to respect the wisdom and leadership of those older than us. The tendency and the trap that we often fall into, no matter how old we are, or no matter what position that we hold, is that sometimes we can tend to think that we know everything. We've got it all figured out on our own. A young man went off to college and came home 4 years later and said to a friend, it's remarkable how much wiser my dad has gotten in the last 4 years. Dear Abby once published a tribute to fathers. It went like this. When I was 4 years old, my daddy can do anything. 5 years old, my daddy knows a whole lot. 6 years old, my dad is smarter than your dad. 8 years old, my dad doesn't exactly know everything. 10 years old, in the olden days when my dad grew up, things were sure different. At 12 years old, you think, oh, well, naturally, dad doesn't know anything about that. He is too old to remember his childhood. 14 years old, don't pay attention to my dad. He's so old-fashioned. 21 years old, him? He's hopelessly out of date. 25 years old. Dad knows about it, but then he should because he's been around so long. 30 years old. Maybe we should ask Dad what he thinks. After all, he's had a lot of experience. 35 years old. I'm not doing a single thing until I talk to Dad. At 40 years old, I wonder how Dad would have handled it. He was so wise. And at 50 years old, I'd give anything if Dad were here now so I could talk this over with him. Too bad I didn't appreciate how smart he was. I could have learned a lot from him. Let's never forget the advice of Leviticus 19. Rise in the presence of the aged, show respect for the elderly, and revere your God. I am the Lord. See, we will gain strength to stand for God when we are humble enough to learn from others. We don't have it all figured out. No matter how much you have it together, there's always more to learn. We can always be instructed by others. Proverbs 15 tells us, if you listen to constructive criticism, you will be at home among the wise. If you reject criticism, you only harm yourself. But if you listen to correction, you grow in understanding. What Peter is really saying here is a theme that we see throughout Scripture, and it is that of mutual humility. Not one person over another, but submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Have that mind in you that is also in Christ Jesus. Mutual humility. See what he says in verses 5 and 6. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. In verse 7, Peter goes on to give us the true lesson of humility. To realize that you cannot deal with your problems yourself. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Those who humble themselves know their need of God, and they turn to him and to others for help when they need it. Those who wish to stand need to learn to kneel. Or another way of saying it that I've heard, a lot of kneeling will keep you in good standing. Faithful leaders and faithful followers, both help the church stand strong in the face of trials in a hostile world. There is one last exhortation that Peter gives us. It's the last thought he wants to leave with his readers as he closes the letter about standing firm and staying the course. Firm resistance against our enemy helps struggling Christians in the church to stand firm. Peter reminds us in verse 8 who our enemy is. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. Stand strong, stand firm, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood around the world. We are not alone in our sufferings and our struggles. The sad thing is that many Christians end up either forgetting who the enemy is or they become unfocused. We turn on one another. And we attack and we criticize and we tear down our brothers and sisters who are there to support us. Satan blinds us to see how dangerous he really is and the work that he is really trying to do, to tear us apart and to beat us down. We don't need to fear Satan. We fear God in awesome reverence, but not Satan. But we do need to resist Satan. We stand against him, and when he attacks, do not take the path of least resistance. There are many times it would be so much easier to just give in, give up, go along with the crowd, not do the right thing. But every time we do that, Satan gains a little victory and gets another stronghold in our life. I heard someone say once, or I read it, if you give Satan a foothold, it'll become a stronghold. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 10, we are human, but we do not wage war with human plans and methods. We use God's mighty weapons, not mere worldly weapons. Prayer, fellowship, scripture, lifting up one another, doing the things of God, focusing on the things of God to knock down the devil's strongholds. With these weapons, we break down every proud argument that keeps people from knowing God. We promote the gospel into the world. We proclaim the gospel. We serve God and we make disciples. With these weapons, we conquer rebellious ideas and we proclaim obedience to Christ. We take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. See, if you want to stand firm in times of trials, Resist the lies of Satan. Don't give in to despair and fear, but rather resist by thinking the way that Christ does. Have this mind in you that is also in Christ Jesus. Take every thought captive. Think about your situation the way God would have you think about it. So today, as we wrap up this letter, we sum up Peter's message to us, and it is this. You may have trials, we all do, but in those trials, remember who you are. Remember what God has given us. We gain help from faithful leaders over us, faithful followers alongside of us, and by firmly resisting the forces of Satan fighting against us. And when we do, we will stand. We will not be defeated. You may be a shepherd, you may be a sheep. In reality, to some degree, you're called to be both, whether formally or informally, following some while leading others. That's called discipleship. Our peace and our comfort as we navigate the hostile world is this: we all follow and serve the chief shepherd. And he ultimately makes us lie down in green pastures and leads us beside still waters. No matter the battle wounds we may suffer, he has already won the war, and a crown of glory awaits. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that there are many times that we feel beaten and battered. Thank you for being a God who loves us with an unending, unquenchable love. For giving us leaders to lead us, to help us, to guide us. For giving us those that we also can take care of because there's a special comfort in being able to help someone else. Lord, may we always stand firm alongside one another, seeking your will, seeking your way. Lord, we know that you will make yourself known if we just listen. May we know you more, love you more, follow you more, and seek you more. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.